Well, let's experience God's Word together this morning. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of John, Gospel of John, chapter 1. So, a couple weeks ago, we were thinking about the birth of our Savior, and then last week, we were thinking about the reality that of the wise men coming. Actually, it was probably 3 weeks ago we were on the birth of the Savior. 2 weeks ago, we were on his being dedicated at the temple with Simeon and Anna, and then we were talking about the wise men. And now, we've gone from like childhood of Jesus all the way to Jesus is now into full-time ministry as a 30-some-year-old. We don't know a whole lot about Jesus's childhood to adolescence. We did not look at the story of him sneaking off and going to the temple and being a teacher to the teachers of the law, and Mary and Joseph wondering where in the world he was after they had already been on the journey back home for a couple of days. Somehow they all of a sudden then realized that Jesus was not with them. Probably not the parent of the year award kind of experience. But again, he's the Son of God, and maybe they just knew, even if we don't see him right now, he's in good hands, right? He's the Son of God. But now we're jumping into Jesus in full-time ministry here. The baptism of Jesus after this, in the passage we're looking at this morning, the baptism of Jesus has happened. John the Baptist baptized Jesus, and when he did, he declared, "Here, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." When Jesus was baptized and he came up out of the water, heaven was torn open. The Holy Spirit descended on Jesus as a dove, and there was a voice saying, "This is my Son. With him I am very well pleased." And through that experience, then Jesus was led into the desert for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. And Jesus, there's an incredible story there of how Jesus resisted temptation by using the reality of who he was, the Word, to be able to defeat the devil on every temptation that he put in his path. And after that, now we come to this passage in John chapter 1, where Jesus is beginning to make his rounds and beginning to call his first disciples. And so that's where we're at this morning. So the scripture we're going to read is John chapter 1, verse 35, and we're going to read down to verse 51. John chapter 1, verses 35 to 51. And I would encourage you this morning to go ahead and keep your Bibles open. If you have a pen or a pencil, and you can take notes either in the margin of your Bible or on a separate sheet of paper, I'm going to kind of just walk through this passage with you and just kind of throw a number of insights that I've been seeing as I've been preparing this message that I feel will be helpful for all of us to think about this morning from this passage. But again, keep the Bibles open because we're going to be looking at these verses pretty intensely this morning. So if you'll stand with me for the reading of God's Word, again, this is going to be John chapter 1, starting with verse 35, and I'm reading from the New International Version. It says this: "The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.' When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, 'What do you want?' They said, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' 'Come,' he replied, 'and you will see.' So they went and saw where he was staying and spent the day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, 'We have found the Messiah,' that is, the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas,' which when translated is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, 'Follow me.' Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God and you are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Jesus, we love to hear about who you are, what you've said, what you've done, and we desire to meet with you today through your word. Speak to our hearts, open our eyes. May we experience you in your fullness today. And we pray all of this in your name, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. So I'm going to take you through this passage, and I'm going to just stop at different moments, and I'm going to kind of just give you some little notes that I would encourage you again to write down either in the margins of your Bible or find a piece of paper that can kind of help you to keep track of some of these pretty amazing ideas. But we started off by reading this passage where it said, "The next day John was there again with two of his disciples, and when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.'" Just verses before, he says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The disciples of John were probably with him the very first time John said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." But for whatever reason, things had not sunk in completely at that point. But here where John the Baptist again sees Jesus walking by, and here in this situation, he says, "Look, the Lamb of God." Something sinks in. Something in these disciples makes them come to their senses, realizing we need to go and follow him. So when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them and asked, "What do you want?" Now, I was trying to think about how to read that question in a way that didn't sound offensive, because I think that question said in one way can be kind of offensive. What do you want? I don't think that's what Jesus was saying. So I was trying to think how politely can I read that so that it comes across the way I think Jesus meant it. If you look at the King James Version, what Jesus is actually saying in the King James Version is, "What seek ye?" What are you seeking? Kind of like that better. What do you seek? And I want to think for myself, and I want to, when I'm reading God's Word, this is what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to immerse myself into the story, and I'm trying to find myself in what Jesus is trying to do there. I want to be with Jesus in this moment, and I want to actually picture Jesus looking to me, Owen, saying, "Owen, what do you want? What do you seek? As you follow me, Owen, what are you going after?" And I want to think about what my answer to that question is. I want you to think about what your answer to that question is. As we follow him, what do we want? There's another situation in Scripture where there's a blind man named Bartimaeus. He wants to be healed, and he hears that Jesus is coming by. He's begging all the time, and he hears that Jesus is coming by, and so he starts crying out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." People are telling him to be quiet, to leave Jesus alone, but Jesus he stops and he says, "Call him." And as the people come and up to Bartimaeus, they say, "He's calling you. Go to him." Bartimaeus gets up and he comes running towards Jesus. And Jesus asks this question, "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus clearly knows the man's condition, but he wants, Jesus is eager for us when we come before him to be articulate and to be ready to explain to him what it is we are seeking, what it is we want. Here in this situation, they said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" Now, again, I think that we can think of a physical sense, where are you staying? And in this case, that was probably what the disciples meant, where are you staying? But the King James Version, again, in this situation asks, "Where dwellest thou?" And I kind of like that because it's more of more than a physical sense. It's more of Jesus, where are you? They're wanting, they're desiring to be in the presence of Jesus. Is that one of the things we want? Do we want to go after Jesus and desire to know where his presence is, know where he is, and be in that moment with him, remaining with him? This word, this Greek word that the NIV translates "stay" and the King James Version translates "dwell," seems to be one of John's favorite words. Okay, John is the writer of the book of John, and the Greek word is "meno." And in the New Testament, we find this word "meno" 112 times, and we find it 40 times in the book of John. And it can mean either to stay or to dwell, or it can mean to last or to continue, or it can also mean to remain, to continue, or to abide. And John, in John chapter 15, he lets us in on a very important moment where Jesus is saying to his people, "If you remain in me, and I remain in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." That's John chapter 15. The disciples are wanting to know where he physically is staying, but they also have this understanding. If you are the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, Jesus, where are you staying? Where are you dwelling? Where and how can I remain with you? And I think that's an important thing for us to consider this morning. When Jesus says, "What do you want?" I think that one of the greatest things I love is when I have the opportunity and the honor to be in the presence of Jesus and to remain with him. Amen? So Jesus says, "Come, and you will see." This is not the first time, nor will it be the last time, when we hear Jesus inviting us to come. We find it in Scripture, we find it in numerous places, but even on a current basis today, as we are seeking Jesus, as we're desiring to be able to know his presence and to be able to remain there with him, we can hear Jesus saying, "Come. Come and see. Come and see where I am." And that doesn't mean we have to physically get up and like go to our office or go to our school or physically get up and go to church. Like the reality of "come and see" for Jesus today is the way we set our hearts and our minds, not where we set our feet. I mean, sometimes it is where we set our feet. But that doesn't have, we don't actually have to physically move to be able to get ourselves into the presence of Jesus. It's a time where we're just meditating on the reality that, as we sang this morning, he is our ever-present help in trouble. Ever-present, he's here. And we're choosing to focus on that reality that he is here. And so what do you want? "Jesus, I want to know where you are. Oh, you're here? I can come and I can see you right now? Okay, let me do that through your word, through time, just focusing on you. Let me see you right now instead of my mind being bogged down by the challenges that I'm experiencing in life." Jesus wants us to focus on him. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Amen. Here's just some of the other words, some of the other invitations that Jesus makes from Scripture. Matthew 11:28. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. John chapter 6, verse 35. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now, let's settle this, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, I will make them white as wool. Jesus is always saying, come. Back to the Word in John chapter 1. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon is what some translations say, or 10, the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. So we know that the two disciples of John the Baptist, one was Andrew, the other one we're not sure about. Speculation is that it was John himself, the one who wrote the book. John doesn't always, he doesn't really refer to himself in the book by name. So there's this thought that maybe it was John and Andrew. But anyway, we definitely know it was Andrew. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. Look at this next thing. I'd encourage you to underline the next few words here. The first thing Andrew did. Now the first thing he did, this is after he had just spent his time with Jesus. He had been in the presence of Jesus for the day. And now the first thing he does is the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him he had found the Messiah. That is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. So not only is Andrew seeking out his brother, but he's also bringing him to Jesus. Here's the questions that I'm wanting to ask myself, and I'm wanting us all to think about this morning. Who am I, after I've spent my time with Jesus, who am I seeking out so that I can bring them back to Jesus? Who are they? Maybe you can write down the list of the people that you are purposefully wanting to seek out and bring to Jesus. Because that is part of what we should be compelled to do. It shouldn't even be a chore. As we experience who Jesus is and how awesome he is and how much he loves us, the way he has saved us, the reality of the way he gives us hope and joy and he encourages us, the way that even in the midst of our suffering, we're able to identify with him because he himself suffered. He suffered in every single way. He was tempted in every single way, yet was without sin. As we experience who Jesus is, as we remain with him, then we have this opportunity to be able to go and find others, go and seek out others, and bring them to Jesus. So Jesus looked at him and said, now this is Simon, Andrew's brother, so he's bringing it, Simon is being brought to Jesus, and this first interaction is just amazing. Jesus looks at him, Simon, about to be Peter. He looks to him and he says, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which means Peter. Also, it means stone or rock. I love that Jesus looks our way. Okay, and this is something that we have to get ourselves into a place where in prayer and in contemplation, we're thinking about Jesus being with us and for us and in front of us, behind us. Jesus is here with us, and we need to listen for what Jesus wants to say to us in regards to who we are in his eyes. He speaks over us the identity of us that he sees. And the problem is that we so often, because we're thinking on a horizontal level so much instead of the vertical level of connecting with Jesus, and we're hearing what other people say, and we're hearing what other people think, or it's not even what other people think, it's what we're saying about ourselves in our own heads. We're getting in front of the mirror, and we are down-talking ourselves in regards to who we see. We're seeing our shortcomings. We're seeing our failures. We're seeing the things that frustrate us about ourselves. And instead of being and walking in who we are meant to be in God's eyes, we are diminishing the reality of how God sees us. Betsy opened up the scripture this morning from Psalm 139, which is an incredible passage of scripture that speaks about God loving us and knowing us before we were even born, creating us, the fact that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And here in this situation, we know that we know through scripture who Peter is, who Simon Peter is. He's an impulsive man, he's a violent man, he does some pretty not great things sometimes. Sometimes he does some amazing things, but sometimes he just messes up. But Jesus doesn't say, "You are Simon, and you are going to cut off the ear of a man, and you are going to deny me three times. You just need to go home." Instead, he looks at him and says, "You're a rock." Later he says, "I'm going to build my church on you." Moments later, he does say, "Get behind me, Satan." But again, it's a learning moment. It's an opportunity for Simon to be able to realize that the way he's thinking is not appropriate. Sometimes the things that Jesus has to say to us hurt a little bit. He has to sometimes do some pruning, right? But it's all for our best. We can look at Peter and his shortcomings, and we can place a label that we think fits on Peter, but we don't truly understand him. We don't see with accuracy the way he was fearfully and wonderfully wired by God. What Jesus want? Here's my question. Here's the question I'm asking myself and you. What does Jesus want to say to you this morning? I am confident that he is looking your way, and he is always wanting you to know how you are perceived. This morning, in your bulletins, I have given you all a sheet of paper that says, encourages you to see yourself the way God sees you. Did everyone get one of these? I've got extras. You need one? So this is what God thinks about you. Anyone else need one? I want you to take a moment. Everyone else got, need one? I want you to take a moment. I want you to look over this. Okay? This is all from Scripture, helping you understand the reality of who you are in God's eyes. And this is probably going to be something you'll need to take home and chew on. I mean, it's not going to be something that in these next few moments you can totally absorb the reality of all of these things that these scripture verses are saying. But the next time you're feeling like you're looking at yourself and you're thinking, "Man, why do I have to be such a mess up? Why can't I be more popular? Or why can't I have a better life than I think I have right now? Or why is that person so much greater than I am?" This idea of comparison. Get this out and look over it. The reality is that you are valuable. You have been created by God. He breathed into yourself the very breath of life. He's created you in his own image. Look at the idea of you being new. Stop thinking about yourself in the old way. When you experience Jesus, the old way was gone, the new has come. When you continue to find yourself in habitual sin, go to war realizing that you have been made free through Jesus. And he wants to help you stay free. As you feel weak and as you feel like you don't have what it takes, you need to remember that you have the Spirit of God in you. That Spirit of life and of love that has that Spirit that has the power in himself and is willing to offer it to you, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, is what Jesus has to offer us through the Holy Spirit. You can and you will be transformed. And remember that you actually represent God, today as we go to the nursing home, think about the reality that He has not only called you, but He has equipped you to be an ambassador for Jesus. And these are just, you can take it home and you can, I encourage you to take some serious time to think over these things. But you need to remember this morning that you are incredible, and Jesus wants to look into your eyes, and He wants to make sure you know that to be true. Let's keep going. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, He said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now, it's interesting because you can look at the very first part of that verse that I just read. Jesus, finding Philip, said to him, "Follow me." But what does Jesus say the very first time he sees, what does Philip say to Nathanael? He says, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law." Jesus found Philip, but Philip says he found Jesus. Which way was it? It was actually both, right? I want to say it was both, but who initiated it? Jesus. Jesus has always been the initiator. We believe in this thing called prevenient grace, that from the very beginning of time, Jesus has been working in us, doing some incredible things to be able to continue to draw Him to Himself. But by coming from heaven to earth to show the way, from the cross to the grave, our debt to pay, Jesus is the initiator of all of us finding Him. And so it's okay for you to say you found Jesus, but it's also cool for you to be able to know and realize that Jesus found you. Jesus was looking for you. Jesus came for you. And that's an incredible thing for us to be able to share with others. Well, Nathanael's response is pretty interesting. Nathanael, again, he hasn't met Jesus yet. He has now just heard about Jesus, and he's heard that Jesus is from Nazareth. Nathanael asks, "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" What's Philip say? And it's interesting if Philip says this, because this is what Jesus has been saying. Now Philip is saying, "Come and see." Philip is not going to argue with Nathanael, or try to get defensive about what he's saying, about what can anything good come from there. Instead, he is gently inviting his friend to meet Jesus. Jesus will do the convincing. This is sometimes the thing that I think that we're scared about when it comes to witnessing, about sharing our faith. We're thinking that we have to do everything to be able to get this person to Jesus, when really, all that is initially required, and Jesus is asking us to do, is to make the introduction. Introduce the person to Jesus. Let them know what Jesus has done for you and in you, and say, "Would you like to come and to a place where we can experience it and look and seek after Jesus together?" And then and you don't have to be defensive. It's just, you make the invitation, and then you let Jesus continue to do the work in their hearts. And then if they decide not to come to church, or if they decide not to take you up on your offer, You allow the Holy Spirit to lead you into when to ask again. But when He does, you say, "Hey, listen, Jesus is still doing awesome things in my life, and I would love for you to be able to experience Jesus too." And again, don't fight it. You don't have to be defensive. You just continually allow an introduction to be offered. Here's why I'm praying and asking you to join me in praying that we will continue to experience more and more remaining moments with Jesus. What I mean by that is that we ourselves will have more and more moments where we are remaining in His presence. Where when you remember back to the beginning, Jesus said, "What do you want? What are you seeking?" Us saying, "Jesus, where are you staying? Where are you dwelling? I want to remain with you." Us having more and more of those moments like Andrew had, which where Andrew, after he spent the whole day with Jesus, he gets up and he has to go find his brother, Simon, to bring him. He's compelled. He can't help it. He has to go and tell someone what he's experienced in Jesus. I am praying that we will continue to have more and more moments where we will not be able to help, but go and find other people and bring them to Jesus, because Jesus is doing awesome things in our lives. It's not just a one-time salvation experience. It's an everyday relationship and love and awe-like experience with Jesus. God, help us. God, Jesus, help us to have those moments with you. Amen? So what's going to happen is we're going to be changed, and we're going to be compelled to find others, just like Philip went and found Nathanael and excitedly told him, come and see. But I'm also praying that Jesus will show up in the places that we least expect, the places where no one expects anything great to happen, like Nazareth. Because when we're participating, because when that's happening, when we're seeing Jesus show up in the places where no one expects him to show up, then what we're doing is we're actually participating in helping to grow and advance the kingdom of God here and now. We are actually having the opportunity to be salt and to be light. Nazareth was a town of maybe 400 people. They estimate that it was anywhere between 2 to 400 people. It was a blip on the map, but Jesus lived there. That is what has now made it one of the hot spots for journeyers, for tourists, for pilgrimage people to be able to go to the place of Nazareth, because that is where Jesus lived. The thing that is going to put the work of God in Westchester Church of the Nazarene on the map is as Jesus is here. He's here. But as we are allowing him to flourish and work in our own lives, in the places that we would, that people would least expect, because then it has to be God. Oh my word, that's happening there? That can't be anything that man has done. That has to be something that is a divine experience occurring in the life of people. I want to be a part of it. Here today, we're going to go to a place that is often considered to be a lonely place, or even maybe an uncomfortable place for some of you at the Hickman. I know that for some it's uncomfortable to be in that kind of a setting. But we're going to go, and even though it's not normally a church or normally a sanctuary, we're going to allow that place to be a place of worship. And we're going to go and we're going to carry and bear Jesus with us into that place. And he's already there. We've been praying for it. We've been praying that he would be working in the lives of the people so they'd be encouraged. But we're continuing to carry Jesus even more into that place. And Jesus will be shining through our hearts. Hopefully, his light and his life and his joy. But here's the other thing, and I'm excited about this because this is almost always the case. Don't be surprised that while we are going to bless, the people there are going to be blessing us. We're going to be amazed at how the spark or the light in the eyes of the people that we go and minister to today are going to. Remember, like last week, I talked about this guy who was in search of a real Christian. He was even wondering if he himself was a real Christian. He got into a leper colony, was working alongside lepers, and as he was trying to bring healing to this one leper, and they were looking at each other's eyes, the man said, "Namaste," which means, "I see the divine in you." And in that moment, they realized that they were looking at Jesus into each other's eyes. God, may that be what we carry around with us. May we be real Christians in that way, that others may see Jesus in us, that we may see Jesus in others. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." So Nathanael, he's gotten up, he's moved towards Jesus, even though he didn't think anything good could come from Nazareth. He's approaching Jesus, and Jesus says to him, "You are truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." And Nathanael says, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree, before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Here's something that we need to consider. As Jesus gives us this reality that he knows us, what will our response be? For here, in this situation, Nathanael's response was, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." I love the scripture in Romans 10:9 that says, "If we declare with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and we believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved." If you this morning are hearing this and you're hearing that there's this reality that Jesus knows you and that Jesus loves you and he values you and he wants to do a new thing in you and he wants to give you life and he wants to be able to help you say, "Hey, come and see," and you're hearing all of this and you're realizing that it's not just words coming out of a pastor's mouth, but that it's true, and you have never for yourself realized that Jesus can be for you your Savior and your life and your Lord, then you can declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. You can believe in your heart that He is. And Scripture tells us that we will be saved. Amen? I encourage you, I can't encourage you. There's no way I can verbally tell you how awesome it would be for you to make that decision this morning. Jesus said, this is Jesus saying this to Nathanael after he made this declaration, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." And then he then added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open up and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Now, the first time that Jesus is saying, "You will see greater things than that," in the Greek, it's singular. So he's just talking to Nathanael. "Nathanael, you will see greater things than that. You know, me telling you I saw you under the fig tree, Nathanael, you're going to see greater things than that." But when he says, "Verily, very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open up," that "you" is plural. Then Jesus knows that he's got a greater audience that needs to hear, that not just Nathanael, but all of the people that are within earshot or are within eyeshot of his word, not just then, but forevermore, need to hear that there is this reality that we will continue to see even greater things than what he has already done. Amen? And I don't know about you, but I'm excited about that. I'm desiring that. I want that. Not only do, and when he says, you know, "Owen," you know, he sees me following him, and he turns around and he says, "Owen, what do you want?" Not only do I want to say, "Jesus, I want to know where you are, that I can be where you are. I want to have this opportunity to remain in you." But I also want to say, "Jesus, you promised greater things. And I'm believing in you for those greater things in my own life, in the life of our church, in the life of our community. Jesus, we want to see greater things." He also says in John 14:12, he says that when we believe in him, we will do the works that he, Jesus, has done. In fact, we will do even greater things. Amen? So I'm going to close and I'm going to ask just some questions and give you some thoughts to think about. What do you want today? What are you seeking? Jesus has made incredible strides to find us, to let us know that he loves us. And what about the ones we are called to share Jesus with? Will we commit in the coming week to, on purpose, find others and invite them to come and see what Jesus is doing? I'm actually going to encourage you not just to invite them to church. Because for so many, church can be like a Nazareth. Especially today. They hear you say, "Hey, well, you want to come to church?" And they're thinking, "Church? Can anything good come from there?" In fact, so many have been hurt by the church that they don't want to have anything to do with church. So many are offended by organized religion that they don't want to have anything to do with that. So I would encourage you, don't just invite people to church. After we've remained with Jesus, we will be compelled to find others and tell them who Jesus is, that he has saved us and he's given us new life, and that together we are part of his family. And that when we come together in this place, I mean, you can call it church, but you can also call it a gathering of believers. When we come together for our times of fellowship, we love one another. We're supporting one another in prayer. We gather every week to be able to enjoy a meal together around tables and just to find out what's going on in one another's lives. We love celebrating the way he's moving in our midst and that Jesus is doing new things in us. We've actually started a midweek Bible study where we realize that the Word of God refreshes our souls. And so we're coming together to enjoy his refreshment. Do you want to be a part of that? And Jesus teaches us to be a people of compassion. Compassion is a language that is very, very widely accepted among all people. even the people that would consider themselves to be atheists or have no desire to be a part of a church, if we start letting them know that we have hearts to be a compassionate people to our community, and that we do that through causes like giving gift cards to other families in honor of Super Sammy, or that we put together crisis care kits for people all over the world who have experienced disasters, or that we're putting together some resources to be able to send out the shoe that grows, or that we're ministering to our shut-ins and we're writing them letters and we're sending them gift baskets and we're going to visit them, or we're going to local nursing homes to be able to worship with the folks because they don't get to have that opportunity elsewhere. We have the opportunity way beyond just using the word church, which sadly has gotten a bad rap, to letting people know who we really are. That we're not just about some kind of organized religion where we just want to legalistically tell them all the things they can't do in their lives anymore. Because that's what a lot of people think of when they think of church. But we want to come together and love and support and enjoy each other's company and be compassionate and find ways to be Jesus. God is showing up here, and we love to experience His presence. We should come and see. And it becomes not about us showing them our building or even ourselves, but instead, it's all about us bringing them to Jesus and saying, come and see. Amen? Can you stand with me, please? Let's pray. Jesus, we've focused our worship and our attention on who you are today. We've asked you to be the center. We've declared the blessed assurance that we have in you. We've talked about how you are our refuge, our deliverer, our shelter, our ever-present help in time of need. And we've declared that you have made us glad. Jesus, we want to remain with you. As we go and fellowship this right now, as we go enjoy food, as we go to minister this afternoon and love people for your sake and for your name, we go with you. And we want to be your hands, your feet, your voice, your heart, your love, your light to all people. So we pray you'll help us with that. We love you. Love you. Pray all of this in Jesus' name.